enabled them. And God gave them a preacher. He gave them Moses to lead them. He gave them brethren. And He gave them His word of promise. Christ was leading them. Now, that's what we have in this place. That's what we have in this place. But many that were in the congregation of Israel became troubled. They became troubled. And they thought they knew the cure. They thought they knew the cure. But there was only one cure. And they turned their back on that one cure. Now that's what our subject is this morning. Only one cure. First of all, if Christ has fixed you in this body, if He's assembled you, then He'll lead you. And that means we'll have to follow Him by faith. Now, the congregation had gone 3 days' journey in the wilderness. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them. Look here in verse 33. Numbers 10:33. And they departed from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. Now watch this. And the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. By faith, the true believer is following Christ our Ark. That's what we're doing here together. Like they were going through the wilderness, we're going through the wilderness following Christ our Ark. He's our mercy seat. God meets with us in Christ and has mercy on His people in Christ. Christ is the one in whom God has made His everlasting covenant of grace and through whom He makes that covenant into our hearts. And Christ goes before us. He goes before us. Christ is the way to God. And Christ is the way, He makes the way for His church in this wilderness. He leads the way. And Christ is our resting place. He goes before us and He searches out a resting place for us in this wilderness. Now the believer has Christ to cover us. As His church, we have Christ to cover us and to defend us constantly. Look at verse 34. The cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp, the cloud of the Lord was upon them. Now, brethren, Christ is the covering over our assembly. Christ is our covering. As citizens of heavenly Mount Zion, this is God's promise to every assembly that He has assembled. Listen to this from Isaiah 4:5. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. His glory shall be the defense. And He says, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and rain. Now, brethren, Christ is that glory. Christ is that glory. Christ is that defense. Christ is that refuge. He's that covert. Isaiah 32:2 says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the Lord said, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. This is God's promise to us, brethren. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Brethren, God's given us something more valuable than all the treasures in this world combined. He's fixed us together in His assembly under Christ's headship, with Christ as our covering, with Christ as our defense, with Christ as the glory overshadowing us, and He's leading us through this wilderness and searching out a resting place for us as we go. There's nothing we have to fear with Christ as our head. And that's so. That's true of His church. Now, believing Christ requires that the believer follow the Lord. Now look here in verse 35. It came to pass when the ark set forward. When the ark went forward, Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, when the ark rested, when it stopped moving, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." When Christ moves, He gives His messenger the faith to declare to His people, it's time to rise up. It's time to move. It's time to go. And the messenger of the Lord does so, praying, "Lord, will You rise up? Lord, will You let Thine enemies be scattered? Will You let them that hate Thee flee before Thee?" If He doesn't lead us, we can't go forward. We're no match for our enemies. And when Christ rests, and He would have His people to rest, He gives His messenger the faith to declare to His people, "Return, rest." And we do so praying to the Lord, "Lord, will You return? Will You make us to rest? Will You rest upon all Your people in Israel? Because if You don't make us to rest, we won't rest. We'll go forward when we ought to be sitting still." Ain't that right? Now that's the first thing. That's what we have. That's what they had. That's what they had. What a great privilege. What a great blessing. But here's the second thing we see. Flesh lusts only for flesh. All right, look here. Many in the congregation were not satisfied with what God had given them. They weren't satisfied with what He was doing in their midst. First of all, fleshly men do not like having to follow the Lord or to wait on the Lord. Verse 1 says, coming right after that word out of Numbers 10, there about how they went when the Lord, when the ark went forward, and they rested when the ark stopped. And now he says, and when the people complained, they didn't like it. They didn't like that. They didn't like having to move only when the Lord moved and wait when the Lord waited. The words here indicate that those in the uttermost part of the camp were whispering and planning to just go back to Egypt. They were saying, "We're just going to go back to Egypt. We're not, when He goes forward next time, we're not moving. We're just not going. We're going to go back. We're going to go back." Well, look at verse 1. It displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Brethren, do not even think about going back to Egypt. Don't even think about it. Don't even let it enter your mind of returning to this world and this world's religion. Don't ever think about it. Now notice Moses' faith at this time. Verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, Moses believed the Lord. He went to the Lord with this issue. The fire was quenched. When he prayed to the Lord stopped the fire. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Moses, in faith, in love for the children of Israel, he went to the Lord on behalf of Israel, and he interceded with the Lord and begged the Lord to stop this fire of judgment upon the people. What a picture of Christ our intercessor. Christ our intercessor has borne the wrath, the fiery wrath of God's judgment in the place of His people. And now He ever lives to stand between us and His people like Moses stood there between them. He stands there between His people and God, and He intercedes with God not to pour out wrath upon His people. And so therefore, brethren, the only ones who will be consumed by God's fire are those who are not His people, those who He has not laid down His life for. It's those are the ones who will be consumed, but not God's people, because the Lord intercedes. Now, here's the second thing. They were fleshly men, so they longed for flesh rather than the manna from heaven. They didn't want to follow the Lord. They didn't want to wait on the Lord. And here's the other thing. They wanted fleshly meat. That's what they wanted. Verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. These were Gentiles amongst Israelites, the mixed multitude. In every congregation, there's a mixed multitude. There's a mixed multitude. There's regenerated believers and unregenerated folks in every congregation. Some join the Lord's people professing to believe on Christ for vain reasons, for fleshly reasons. But the Holy Spirit hadn't regenerated them. He hadn't given them faith in Christ. And so they go a while, but then they'll start to complain. And their complaining, you notice here, their complaining made the children of Israel complain. We're going to see this in the second hour. Unbelief breeds unbelief. The flesh feeds the flesh. And that's what happened here. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Look at what they lusted after. Verse 4. They said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. What an instructive picture. What an instructive picture. Let's bring this down to our day, where we live right now. A false believer joins with God's people, and he goes for a while rejoicing, and then he doesn't have the Spirit of God sustaining his heart. And so after a little while, he begins to long for the world, or he begins to long for what he had when he was in free will works religion. He begins to look back and he begins to say, oh, I remember the programs we had. I remember the humanitarian services. I remember the community services and the activities and the plays and the awards and the Sunday school pins and how my name got put up on the board and everybody got to see it, pat me on the back. And men began to say in their hearts, we ate so freely then. Brethren, everybody in works religion, and everybody in this world is in bondage in sin themselves. And there's nothing about that works religion that's free. It all comes with a great price. Every bit of it comes with a great price. And men will say, but now our soul is dried away. A man's flesh might wither under the sound of the gospel because he's not going to get any flesh-pleasing meat. So his flesh may wither, but if a man's soul is dried up, it's not the gospel's fault. It's because he's not eating. He's not eating. That's the problem. The false professor begins to think there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. The manna represented Christ, our bread from heaven. And a man will go for a while and he wants that earthly flesh instead of this manna. We don't spread the table with any of the flesh-pleasing meat that works religion spreads the table with. And so men will go for a little while and they'll say, all he ever does is preaches Christ and Him crucified. That's all we ever get in that place is Christ and Him crucified. There's more than Christ. That's what a man will say. That's what a man will say. Well, God tells us plainly what the problem was. And he tells us what this is the problem with men when they do that. In Psalm 106:12, he said this, they believed when they saw his works and they sang his praise. And it says, but they soon forgot his works. You know why we preach his works? Because God has told us to preach his works. That's what God sends his preacher to do, is preach his works. Psalm 9:11 says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people His doings. Psalm 105:1 says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Psalm 107:22 says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He says, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. You see, the more His works are preached, the more you want His works to be preached. He said, in that day, you're going to draw out of these wells of salvation. And when you do, you're going to say, sing His praises. Preach His work. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear about Him. We do so to turn men from their works to His works. That's not what religion's doing. Religion is turning men to their works away from His works. We're turning men from their works to His works. You know why? Because Christ said, He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're wrought in God. He comes to Christ that He may say loud and clear to everybody, I'm God's workmanship. I didn't do this. God did this. We preach the works of the triune God in Christ, so that we will not soon forget His works. Because we will. We will soon forget them. They waited. This is the second thing Psalm 106 says they did. They waited not for God's counsel. Men who don't believe God won't wait for God to bring His works to pass. It takes patience to wait on God. God's not moving on our timetable. He's moving on His. And He's not going to just up and do things that we want done and make things happen like we want them to happen in our time. He's going to do them in His time. Unbelief makes a man impatient. It makes him not want to wait on God to do what God's promised by His gospel. And here's the third thing it said it did. They lusted exceedingly and tempted God. They forgot His works. They wouldn't wait on His counsel. And they lusted after fleshly things. Now that's the problem all the time, brethren. Any time that a man longs to return to free will religion or go back out into the world and leave the gospel, it's because their flesh and flesh lusts after flesh. That's it. And guess what happened? God gave them what they wanted. He gave them what they wanted. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. Here's the third thing. And this is our primary point. The only cure is the gospel. That's the only cure, brethren. Christ Jesus is food for our souls. Look here in verse 7. Numbers 11:7. And the manna was as coriander seed. They despised this manna. And it says, and the manna was as coriander seed. You know what? Coriander seed is tiny little seed. It's tiny. And so to a man who's perishing in unbelief, it appears as a very insignificant thing. But you know what else is true about coriander seed? It's extremely plentiful. It's plentiful. Now, brethren, Christ our bread, He comes down in the gospel to His people, and He blesses us from His fullness. From His fullness. Of His fullness have all we received grace for grace. And He gives this to us through His gospel. It means that when His gospel is being preached, Christ accomplishes the work of grace in the hearts of those that He's redeemed by His blood. He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. As speaking of Christ said that of Himself. He that whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. That's what Christ speaks. For God giveth not the Spirit a measure unto Him. Whenever He stood there, and there were some that had been born of the Spirit by what Christ was speaking. Remember what Christ said when He stood there in person? He said in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And after He ascended, after He was no longer there present bodily, Peter went to a lame man, and he preached to this lame man, Christ, and the lame man believed. And his strength came into his body, and he stood up and walked around in front of everybody. And this is what Peter said. Christ's name, through faith in His name. That's who we're preaching. We're preaching Christ's name. And he said, Christ's name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Now listen to this. Yea, the faith which is by Christ. The faith which is by Christ hath given this lame man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Christ is food for our souls. He's the one that speaks and nourishes our inward man, because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. He abounded in wisdom and prudence when He worked that work, when He walked this earth, and He's abounded in wisdom and prudence to reveal it in our hearts, brethren, through the gospel. Listen to what, look at 1 Corinthians 1:5. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:5. Now this is true of every believer right here. Look at this. Look at this, verse 4. Let's read verse 4. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now listen, that in everything you are enriched by Him, by Christ, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. He says, even as you believe the gospel. That's why you believed it, by Him. By Him speaking into your heart. That's how you believed it. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. He'll keep you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ Jesus has, I don't know if this is how to illustrate it, but He's bought for His people all the grace and all the riches and all the gifts of God's grace. And He's got all the fullness of grace and all the storehouse of this great grace for His people. And He's just doling it out to His people through the gospel. And He's not being diminished one iota. He's giving it out of His fullness, and He's never diminished. And He keeps giving grace for grace to His people. He gives more grace. When you need grace, He gives more grace. And He keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. There was a place I used to go to when I was in college called Sarah's Soul Food Kitchen. And this lady, you could walk into her, it was her house. And she turned it into a restaurant. You walked into her house and she had chafing dishes lined up on the cabinet, and first thing she did, she gave you a spoon for each dish, and you could just go down through there and sample everything she had cooked, and it was nothing but soul food. I'm talking about beans and peas and corn and all kinds of vegetables and roast and fresh tomatoes and all that. Her sign, the slogan on her sign was, the home of no cans and no boxes. She had a garden right there. She was planting everything, growing everything. And I'm telling you, it was $5. And she'd fill your plate up. And when you got through eating, she'd say, are you full? And if you weren't, she'd take your plate back, fill it up, bring it back to your table. You left that place full, and it was soul food. It's what we call food that'll stick to your ribs. That's what Christ is. Christ, this gospel is soul food, brethren. It's soul food. It's how we're nourished. When Christ speaks effectually in our hearts, Christ becomes precious to the believer. Precious. Look here, verse 7. The color thereof is as the color of bedlam. It means as the color of a precious stone. It means the color of a pearl. The color of a pearl. A round white stone. Let me read Revelation 2:17 to you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. You know how we overcome? By faith. By believing Christ. So He said, to him that believes on Christ, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving him that receive it. When the Holy Spirit forms Christ in the heart, we're given the hidden manna through faith. And Christ becomes that pearl of great price to us. And His name is our name. the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And that precious white stone, Christ Jesus Himself, makes a man willing to depart with Egypt, depart with all earthly meat and all his works, and to sell everything that he's ever worked for, and that he might buy Christ and follow Him. Christ said, "The kingdom of heaven's like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he's found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought that one pearl." That's what the gospel is. And the price is free. He says, "Come ye, buy, eat, without money and without price." It's free. Christ and His gospel is the only cure for our unbelief. Here's why. Look at verse 8. "The people went about and gathered it." Now, why did they do that? Why did they do that? They were hungry. They were hungry. What do you do when you're hungry? Do you run from the table? No, you come to the table. They went out and gathered the manna. Brethren, by the Spirit giving us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, the believer doesn't depart from the table. We assemble and we gather Christ our manna. That's what we're doing here today. We've assembled to gather the manna. He makes us hunger to hear His gospel. He makes us thirsty after the sincere milk of the Word. And look what happened. They took that manna and they ground it in meals or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. While they were preparing it, they looked at that manna. They looked at it and they saw that manna being ground in those meals or beaten in a mortar. You know what happens while we're sitting here gathering Christ our manna, Christ our bread from heaven? We behold Him wounded for our transgressions. We behold Him who was bruised for our iniquities. And as they prepared it, they watched that manna being baked in the pans. When we're sitting here gathering this manna, we behold Christ bearing the fire of God's wrath in our room instead, in the room instead of all God's elect people. And then they made cakes and they ate it. We don't just come here and listen. We eat Christ. We eat Him by faith. That's what He meant when He said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." That's what we're doing through faith as we hear His gospel. And look, and by the Holy Spirit's discernment, the taste is as fresh oil. We have peace with God. He makes us see we have peace with God in Christ our peace. He makes us see that by His work we're justified and made righteous in Him. And brethren, you know what this food does? It nourishes our inward man. And it makes it so that the outer man withers away and the inward man's made stronger. When we're murmuring and complaining and doubting and looking back to Egypt and looking to the flesh and looking to false religion and looking at what all the big churches have and all these things and then looking at our little assembly and all that, you know what we're doing? We're eating fleshly meat. And that's making that fleshly man stronger and stronger and stronger, and it's withering that inward man. But when we partaken of Christ, it's making the inward man stronger and it's making that fleshly man weaker. That's what we have to have. That's what we have to have. And we don't do any of this ourselves. We don't do... Look at this. Verse 9 says, "The dew fell upon the camp in the night and the manna fell upon it." The Holy Spirit falls upon us in this world of night and on our dark, unbelieving hearts. And like that dew fell upon the camp in the night. And as the Holy Spirit enters, Christ falls upon us to the nourishment of our souls, just like that manna followed that dew. Now, in 25 years, I've seen this time and time again. Men and women come and they hear the gospel and they get real excited. And then a little time goes by, and they become troubled. And they whisper. They whisper their complaints. And they want to talk about their troubles. They want somebody to tell them what to do about their troubles. And then they begin looking back. and then they vanish. Will you listen to what I'm saying? Try to hear what I'm saying. If you truly desire a cure for the withering away of your soul, for any and every trouble you have, assemble with God's people under the sound of the gospel constantly. Give your undivided attention to hear and study Christ. Follow the ark under the cloud together with God's people as we hear of His wonderful works and wait on the Lord to do those works. Christ and His gospel is the cure. And it's the only cure for every sin and every trouble we have. I hope God will give you grace to hear that. I hope He'll make it stick. I can't. I hope He will. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for using the whole nation to give us a picture of our assembly and what You're doing in our midst, of the troubles we have in our flesh and the strength of Your grace and the cure of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Lord, make us now to eat Christ. Make us to believe on Him and strengthen our inner man that we might obey You for that which is the best thing in the world, for the good of ourselves and our family and our children. Forgive us our doubting and our unbelief, Lord. Thank You for blessing us. Thank You for meeting with us now and blessing it to our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.